Andrew, you're a tough act to follow with that British accent. My combination New York, Texas, wherever else. Anyway, churches do a lot of wonderful things. As a church, we baptize, we marry, we console people at the end of life, we teach the Word of God to people of all ages. We evangelize, spreading the gospel not only locally but around the world. We feed the hungry. We comfort the sick. We visit the prisoners. A lot of good things, essential things, are done by churches, done by this church. But this morning we participate in one of the single most important activities in the life of any church, as we ordain and install the leaders of this church. Because how a church is led determines, or at least shapes, how a church relates to its community. How a church relates to teaching the Word of God to its people. Whether or not that church is relevant or irrelevant, whether that church is moving in circles or moving forward, is largely shaped by the quality of the leaders, the men and women who lead that church, the pastoral staff, the lay leaders, those who make the decisions day upon day, year upon year, will shape where a church is going. So what we do this morning, we do not take lightly. This is very serious business. In fact, I am fond of telling church leaders that many of you are very important men and women. You're important in education. You're important in the military. You're important in business. You're important in various fields. But I would challenge all of us as leaders to consider the fact that no matter how important everything else is in our life, nothing is more important than God's work. Everything else we build will go up in smoke at the end of time. Only God, God's Word, and God's people are eternal. In no way minimizing the responsibilities we have in our lives in other places. But we must understand that this is God's work, that it's eternal work, that it's work for which Jesus Christ died on Calvary. So as we think about leadership and as we think about ordaining and installing leaders, thank you, we must understand the gravity with which we approach this. But we're not the first ones who appointed leaders, or the first ones who initiated or installed leaders. Luke chapter 6 tells the story of how Jesus initiated and installed the first 12 leaders of the church. You see, Jesus had just had another debate with the Pharisees, and they met together, and Luke tells us they were furious. They were beside themselves with rage, and they decided together what they would do with Jesus. And so Luke tells us it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray. We're in Luke 6, beginning in verse 12. Luke 6, 12. The bulletin says that we're going to start with Psalm 78, 72, which I would encourage you to read and meditate on. But before the projector went down and we were going to have a film and all the other, I was chopping and hacking away, so I didn't use that part of the introduction to the sermon. So if you're confused, why are we here when we're supposed to be in Psalm 78? Relax, we'll all come out at the end at the same place. I was going to come here after Psalm 78. So just for those of you who are reading the bulletin and saying, what is he doing? When I get it figured out, I will let you know. So I'm sorry it's not up here. The projector isn't working, but It's good to see Fletcher. Thank you with your Bible open. That's a good thing to start bringing our Bibles to church. Maybe we should not use the projector more often for this. Anyway, so if you're all there at Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Luke tells us it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And then Luke named the 12 apostles. Now, two things to notice here in verses 12 and 13. First, Luke tells us that Jesus spent the night in prayer to God. Now, this is the only time in the Gospels where it tells us that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now, I'm not suggesting, because we don't know, I'm not saying this is the only time that Jesus spent the night in prayer, but it's the only time it's recorded that Jesus spent the night in prayer. And I believe verse 13 tells us why. When day came, he called his disciples, his followers. The word disciple here is used not of the 12, but of all his students, all of his followers, which is the broader meaning of disciples. So he called his followers, those who have been following him together, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Now, I think by telling us that Jesus spent the night in prayer to God before he chose the 12 disciples, Luke wants us to understand just how crucial this decision was. This was not a frivolous thing. Jesus didn't just pick them out based on height or length of beard. He said there's something about these 12 that matter, because Jesus knew that in a short time, less than a year, he would be going back to heaven. And this new church, this new movement that he had initiated, would be left in the hands of these 12 apostles. When people had questions, especially the Jews, and say, what is this new thing? We followed God for generations. We have the law of Moses. Why are you telling us now we need to follow Jesus? Why are you telling us that instead of bringing a sacrifice, that Jesus has made the sacrifice, and our salvation is free? We don't have to do all of those rituals anymore. Very confusing time. But they couldn't come and ask Jesus, because Jesus had gone back to heaven. And the 12 people who could answer those questions, and the 12 people who would move this movement forward, and who would preach Jesus' message, and form the policies, and form the ideas that would shape this new church, were these 12. Leadership matters. And so before telling us that Jesus appointed these 12 apostles, Luke told us that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer to God. And then starting at verse 14 and going through the end of Luke chapter 6, Luke told us a second thing that highlights, that emphasizes how important this decision was to choose these leaders. Because what Luke gives us in verses 14 through the end of this chapter is his version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You read it also in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And you read it, it's a bit different. There's a different version of it here in Luke chapter 6. But Luke uses Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and surrounds this moment in Jesus' ministry where he selected these disciples to tell us that Jesus, after he selected these apostles, he proclaimed and preached the rules, if you will, the principles, the ideas, the ethics that would guide this new movement called Christianity, that would shape how Christ followers would gather and meet, and how they would impact the world, and how Jesus was supposed to shape their life day by day. And this Sermon on the Mount has some unusual ethic. It tells us to forgive our enemies. It tells us to love those who hate us. It tells us if somebody slaps you on one cheek, to turn the other cheek. It begins with saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. These are not normal ways we think about living. So Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, is introducing a whole new way of life. And so for the apostles and for the church today, we are in some ways drastically out of sync with any culture we enter, because this is not normal. People don't normally love their enemies. People don't normally lend to those who may not pay them back. People don't normally give their coat to someone who demands their shirt. And people don't normally turn the other cheek. And people don't normally think they are blessed when they're mourning, or blessed when they are gentle and meek. So this whole idea, this whole concept of leading this movement, this organism, this thing called the Church of Christ, is an enormous, enormous undertaking. It's a huge responsibility. So as Jesus went through this Sermon on the Mount, when we come to the end of that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had a powerful conclusion. We imagine him choosing the 12. It said, then he stepped back and addressed his disciples with the Sermon on the Mount. And then when we come near the end to verse 39, we almost see Jesus zeroing in again on the disciples, because now he's focusing on leadership. This is one of three times in the Gospels where Jesus directly addressed the topic of leadership. In Matthew 20, he taught the disciples another upside-down concept of leading, of being servant leaders. In Matthew 23, Jesus scolded the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders because they were not leading as servants. And here in Luke 6, Jesus is addressing these newly minted, these newly appointed apostles, and he's telling them the key to being an effective leader. So he said, let me first of all lay down the ethic, the Sermon on the Mount. And then when we come to the end of the passage, Luke says, and I'm wanting to put this up there, but it's not there. He spoke a parable to them. Luke 6, 39 to 49 is a parable that Jesus ended this Sermon on the Mount with. Okay? And in that parable, there are five images, but each image is a part of the parable. Are you tracking that? So first he talked about the blind leading the blind, and he created this image of leadership, of a blind person leading a blind person. And the picture is a blind person saying, help me, I need to go to the 7-Eleven and get a loaf of bread, but I can't find my, I don't know how to get there, would somebody please help me? And he hears a voice, and this voice says, hey, I'll lead you, put your hand on my shoulder and I will lead you. So the blind man says, oh, thank you, you're so gracious, I really appreciate that. And they're walking down the road, and boom, they fall in a ditch. And the blind man says, you cruel beast, you demented fool, why would you lead a blind man into a ditch? How cruel can you be? And the voice comes back and says, chill out, man, I'm as blind as you are. And so the first blind man says, you're not cruel, you're ignorant. You're as limited as I am. You need help to find where you're going as much as I need help. Why would you set yourself up as a leader if you don't know where you're going and you don't know how to get there? So Jesus' first image of a leader is somebody who knows where they're going and knows how to get there. And at the end of the parable, we find out how we discover where to go, and we discover how to get there. So Jesus is moving through this parable with that first image. The second image is a student, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's unusual. A student will be like the teacher. Normally, we would think a student will know what the teacher knows. But what Jesus is setting up here is the leader as model. The students aren't only going to listen to what you say. They're going to see how they should live their life. So when you set yourself up as a leader, you need to know where you're going and you need to know how to get there. And secondly, you need to be able to live your life in a way that others say, that's what it looks like. That's what a Christian life looks like. Thank you for guiding me. Thank you for that model. And the third image, not only does a leader have to know where she's going and know how to get there, not only does a leader have to know, be a worthy model, but a leader has to be able to help others with the issues in their life. The third image is, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your life, out of your eye, when you don't see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Three times he says the words, take out, take out. So what Jesus is saying is, as leaders, we need to have compassion for our people. We need to care about the people that we lead. There are times when leadership takes the form of saying, just sit down and let's pray about this together. Let's sit down and see if we can find in the Scriptures a way to help you deal with this problem, with this issue in your life. Jesus is not giving an ophthalmology lesson. He's not actually talking about specks in people's eyes. The specks represent flaws. They represent issues in our life. And so Jesus said, before you begin to lead as a therapist, before you begin to lead as an elder, a deacon, a steward of God's responsibility to these people, make sure you are in the process of removing the specks from your own eyes. And then the fourth image, Jesus said, there's no good tree that produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree that produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. And the briars and the brambles don't produce any fruit. In the same way, the good woman, out of the good treasure laid up in her heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. Because the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Jesus' principle is, if you're a lousy person, you're going to be a lousy leader. Now, you may be a very good person and still be a lousy leader because you don't know how to lead. But you're going to have all the leadership skills in the world. But Jesus said, if you're not mending your heart, if you're not cultivating your soul, if you're not in the process of becoming a good person, you will never be a leader in my kingdom. You will never be someone who I want to find leading my people. You have to know where you're going, and you have to know how to get there, and I'm going to tell you how to figure that out at the end of my parable. And you have to be a good model. You are a model as a leader. That's not the question. The question is, what kind of model are you? And I'll tell you how to be a good model, Jesus said, at the end of my parable. And you need to help people who are hurting, people who are frustrated because their life has hit a dead end. Their life is in the doldrums and they have issues in their life and they're clawing the inside out of them and they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to get beyond it. They have habits they can't dump and they're trying to develop habits they are not able to develop. And as leaders of my people, leaders in my church, you need to be able to help those people. And I'm going to tell you how to do that at the end of my parable. And the fourth image is, you've just got to be a good, decent human being. You've got to be somebody who walks with God. Somebody who, just out of the nature of your soul, out of your heart, because of what God is doing inside of your life, what comes out of you is good. I love to tell students, or ask students, how many of them brushed their teeth this morning? And some raised their hand. This is college, after all. And I said, when you squeezed the tube of toothpaste, what came out? And they think for a few minutes to see if I'm serious, and some brilliant young scholar will say, toothpaste? I said, well, that's what came out of my tube yesterday when I brushed my teeth, and this morning when I brushed my teeth, and I suspect will come out of that tube. Why? Why does toothpaste come out of the tube when you squeeze it? Because that's what's in the tube. Brilliant. They take notes. They're going to be on the final. And I tell them, and I tell you, and I tell me, and I tell all of us, the pressures of life, and especially the pressures of leadership, will squeeze you like we squeeze a tube of toothpaste. And when the pressures of life and leadership squeeze you, guess what will come out? The only thing that can come out is what's inside. And if what's inside is selfishness and anger and bitterness and frustration and resentment and greed and self-serving, that's what will come out. If, on the other hand, it's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. When the pressures of life squeeze you, when your grandkids are here, when your kids run into a problem and drive you crazy, when your neighbors drive you crazy, when some of God's saints drive us crazy as leaders, when we drive each other crazy as leaders, when the staff drives you guys crazy, what comes out? What's in there is what comes out. And so Jesus, in this very, very powerful image in this parable, says you've got to be cultivating your heart to be a good person. And I'm going to tell you in the last image in the parable how to do that. So he gave them these four images, and then he asked them a question. And this question is a powerful, powerful moment in this parable. He asked them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Jesus said, I'm giving you two options, and two options only. First option, call me Lord and do what I say. The second option, do what you want and don't call me Lord. But there is not a third option. You can't call me Lord and do what you want. So make a choice. Make a choice. If you're going to lead in my kingdom, you have to call me Lord and you have to do what I say. And then he gave them this final image. Everyone who comes, and listen to how this links to the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me, this is verse 47, Luke chapter 6, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house, building a life, building a family, building a church, who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. On the other hand, the one who has heard and has not acted on my word is like a man who built a house on the sand without any foundation. And the torrent burst against that house and immediately it collapsed and the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus said in this last image, the way you become a leader who knows where she's going and how to get there, the way you become a leader who is a model for others to follow, the way you become a leader who can help people deal with the issues in their life, the way you become a leader who is a good human being, is to wrestle with this question. Am I going to call him Lord and do what he says? Or am I going to do it my way and not call him Lord? Jesus said, there's only one option if you're going to lead in my kingdom. Jesus' image in verses 47 through 49 presents his foundational requirement for leaders. Leaders must instantly and totally obey God's will and God's word. We must be men and women of the book. We must be men and women who search the scriptures on our own. Men and women who attend the Bible classes that we offer here on Sunday morning at 8:15. Men and women who attend whatever opportunity, the men's Bible studies, the women's Bible studies, your own personal Bible study. People who bring a Bible to church and take notes and say, I'm hungry to learn. I need to know God's Word, and then I need to submit myself to it. Jesus' essential question for leaders is not, who do I lead? Jesus' essential question for leaders is, who do I follow? And Jesus said, the only way you can be a leader who knows where she's going and how to get there, who can be a model for my people to follow, who can be someone who helps people with the issues in their life, who is growing constantly as a good person, is through prayer and study of the scriptures, to know what I want, and to obey. There's no higher calling. There's no greater calling. There's no greater responsibility than to shepherd the people for whom Jesus Christ gave his life.